The Lord be with you. A reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel, according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they assembled in a body, and one of them, a lawyer, in an attempt to trip him up, asked him, "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two commands, the whole law is based, and the prophets as well." This is the gospel of the Lord. So many points to touch and things to share in this day's liturgy, having achieved something of a reputation for being able to speak with very little prodding at great length, I'm haunted again by that image of my mother I've shared with you before, when absolutely confident of her love and unconditioned acceptance of me, I might even more than usual speak in my manner as if divinely inspired. And when I'd finally pause for a breath after who knows how many minutes, she would look up, no doubt with love in her eyes, and sort of shake her head a bit and say, "God certainly gave you a mouth." This morning, she comes to me, you might say, in another sense. As I prepared for this liturgy, I realized that one way to say it, and I think to say it accurately, is that this day's liturgy presents to us what we might call the two faces of God. In the first reading, the God who says and sets us a-trembling, "If you will not welcome and embrace with love the alien, the refugee, the widow, and the orphan, then you will taste my vengeance. I will take my sword against you, and you will bring a curse upon your own children." Oh, the terrifying face of the God, creator of all things. And it must be surely at our peril that we would try to dilute, somehow or other explain away, this electrifying message of God through the prophets and the sacred scripture. And I think the only reason we can at last accept it without dilution is because we believe, as the Christian people, we tell the world, we believe this same God of vengeance and uncountable anger at those who would trample upon the poor and the oppressed, the alien, the orphan, the widow, the refugee. We believe it is the very same God who speaks his ultimate word in the person of Jesus Christ, who tells us again today what we're called to do is to be lovers, to love God with everything we've got as best we can, to renew that effort day in, day out, and on the way to test it by measuring the love we have for one another. And to know that our alleged love of God is counterfeit in the measure that it is not reflected in our dealings with one another. Which is to say, after all, nobody need know the terrible swift sword of the God of vengeance. Nobody needs to taste the bitter fruit of God's anger at people who would pervert his wondrous creation. It's right there in our hands to avoid the vengeful face of God and to see and to delight and to exalt in the loving face of God in Jesus Christ by being lovers. I count myself among the Christian people one especially blessed when I recall that my mother made these scriptures oh so real for me, I could never escape it. For in truth I say, after all the sentimental and, you might say, perhaps pious little things I've said about her before, I want to acknowledge and give witness, she taught me the fear of God. She called me to halt when I was leaning off in the wrong direction. She made me afraid to be a sinner. But oh, so much more. With all the power and the gifts that God gave her, she made me want with all my being to be a lover, a forgiver, a caring and tender person. I'm still faltering on my way to live up to this twofold heritage, this sacred trust that she handed on to me and all her children. I realize as a priest, as counselor, as confessor, as friend to many people over the years, that in the mystery of God's providence, it is not given to all of us to have one person so powerful, so primary in our lives, do so well what this day's scripture means to do for the whole church. But whether we grew up in an orphanage or in a home overflowing with beloved children learning well to love one another, whatever our personal circumstances, whatever the concrete reality in which we live out our lives, the challenge is essentially the same when we come face to face with what we might call, in a sense, the two-faced God in this day's liturgy. The God who says, you have got to welcome the stranger. You must embrace the alien. You must learn to love the orphan and be tender to the widow, or else. And the God who speaks in Jesus and says, all you need to do is try to love God with your whole being, make that your reality, and be loving and caring and responsive to one another. Many of you know, as well as being a priest, I'm also a lawyer. I'm always a little bit, you might say, caught up short in those passages in the gospel where, you might say, lawyers are put on the spot for having become, you might say, so immersed in their legalisms that they lose touch with reality. And as a lawyer, as a citizen, as a fellow human being, these last days, as you can well imagine, have been especially trying for me as I hear lawyers and legislators, government spokespersons, seeming to have lost touch with the simple truth as they look at the realities, the horrendous, terrible realities of Somalia and Bosnia and, oh my God, Haiti. Caught up in all kinds of complex constructs that do not serve God's purpose, but on the contrary become obstacles to getting back to and fully hold of the simple, startling, challenging truth in this day's scripture. I ask you to wonder with me, was there ever a lawyer born like the lawyer in this day's gospel? Was there ever a lawyer born who could have accepted the challenge if asked, explain reality to me, tell me what the human experience is about, point out to me how to get from here to there to the fulfillment of my human destiny? I say, was there ever a lawyer born who could have answered in a minute and a half? In the Commonwealth of Virginia, perhaps more than anywhere else in the United States, we are given to crediting or claiming Thomas Jefferson for all kinds of things. It seems Virginians have been divinely endowed to say what Jefferson would have said whenever they get in an argument. I wonder if Thomas Jefferson, who played such an important part in our American heritage, could have answered as simply as did Jesus. If somebody said, Tom, tell us, what does this Constitution really mean? How do I get hold of the feel, the meaning, and the purpose of it, and then live accordingly? Could Jefferson ever have said, well, after all our struggle and all the work we did, it all just simply comes down to this. Be a loving people. Love your God, the Creator, however you come to know him or her by whatever religious tradition. Love and reverence God, and oh, be loving to one another and be loving of all God's children. It has been especially striking for me as an advocate for the Haitian people to hear the words spoken by so many legislators and commentators and would-be knowledgeable people in recent days, the test of whether or not we will do this or that in Bosnia, in Somalia, and in Haiti, is, it would seem, rising out of what source? The Constitution? Some kind of national agreement or spirit? The test is this in American interest? And never in all of this and what preceded it have I ever heard a politician or spokesperson seem to be saying that at the heart of our national interest is to be a loving, caring, and compassionate people. Somehow or other, the word interest immediately seems to be a virtual synonym for profit rather than prophecy or priestliness, such as we're called to in this day's liturgy. Think of it. Be staggered by it. Be overwhelmed this day by this almost unbelievable truth that Jesus was and is the ultimate summation of all the laws, all the details, all the subheadings and footnotes of the Old Testament. He was not the greatest teacher of the law. He is the law himself. And unlike any lawyer in history, given this superb opportunity, this special moment to elucidate the meaning of all those almost endless pages of the Old Testament, to explain the law, if he wished in infinite detail, Jesus, the law himself, let popes and priests and preachers all take note. Jesus felt no special obligation to be sure everybody understood each and every word, each and every subheading. He dared to speak to them and to us, to all the generations. Jesus, what is the law by which we'll be saved? And Jesus, the law, answered, love your God with all you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's the test of it. Amen. Sisters and brothers, as you listen to the radio, as you watch the television, as you read the papers these days, these horrible days of such indescribable crisis and chaos and cruelty in the human family, bring yourself back by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the sacred truth with which you are confronted this day. In a certain sense, you have a wondrous choice. In another, no choice at all. If you and I would be God's children, we must embrace the alien. We must welcome the refugee. We must be tender and caring to each and every orphan and envelop with our love all of the widows. And these, in their turn, stand for each and every person in need, each and every one alienated, left out, feeling useless, sinking into despair. This is our task. This is our mission, not only as Christians, but it was already our task as human beings and citizens of wherever or whatever. Jesus says it. He says it simply. Love God with all you've got. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. In our collectivity as a parish, as a larger faith community, in our common bond for all of us to whom it applies as citizens of this, we so easily call it, this great nation. We are called this day to the ultimate legalism, if you will, to the ultimate expression of the law in the simple and confronting words of Jesus, who is Son of the angry God, who warns us from of old. It pleases me, as pastor of this parish, to be able to say to you in the midst of this challenge, this confrontation, you are, for me, for Father Antoine, for these witnesses who will go forth at great risk tomorrow for the people of Haiti and in a sense, for the people hurting and daring to hope everywhere, you are a people worthy, I do believe, of the words of the apostle in this day's epistle. You, the apostle says, became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word despite great trials, with the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Thus, my dear, my beloved brothers and sisters, you became a model for all the believers. The word of the Lord has in truth echoed forth from you resoundingly. People of God, we are at once confronted, and this day, I hope, comforted, by hearing a word on the word from one who has known the unspeakable pain and frustration of the afflicted, who has dedicated his life to the widow, the orphan, the alien, and the refugee. Our parish is blessed and confronted this day by an encounter with my brother Antoine, who, I remind you, in September, had his liturgy literally interrupted and desecrated by thugs and murderers who dragged forth his friend and fellow witness to truth and love and killed him in the street outside the church. I am awed, I trust you are too, to have this sacred moment, this special privilege, to be addressed by a priest, a prophet, a witness to the truth we tried to share. My brother, Father Antoine Adrian.
I know the tradition of this church, but I will not put you in the position of saying enough is enough, they are talking too much. I'm really embarrassed today to address you for a variety of reasons. The first one being the impression of being overwhelmed by my own experience of what the gospel today is all about, love. You know, all what Jim told you is irrelevant, totally irrelevant. But that is my serious experience of those days. For the better and the worse, I've been called, not by my choice, I've been called to be in touch with powerful people, people who are entrusted with the duty of making decisions, people in high positions. And I am absolutely amazed by the fact that this is irrelevant. What is relevant is what they call realism. Be realistic. You are talking of things that does not fit to our world of today's. Here, these are dreams of psychopathic people. And if you are in a position of authority in any country in the world, that you want, you wish to put this in motion, to implement this, you are denounced as insane, literally. They are campaigning against you because you are insane. You would not be talking of things like that if you are not insane. Nowadays, the order of the day is realism, not love. Love. It is a vague word, and reality is different from that. What is our vital interest? Interest. That's what is important. Mine. An interest of my country, right or wrong? Well, maybe. Unfortunately, that makes this world unbearable, at least mine. I left my country 3 weeks ago, thinking that in 5 days, I would be back. I cannot go back, because if I go back, I will put in jeopardy the lives of a number of people who probably will die with me and because of me. We are living in a hell, literally. But we are being paid with words, with encouragement. I remember the day where we signed this famous Governor's Island Accord. We told everybody this is not going to work. And they told us, be realistic. Anyhow, we will make it work. We have the power to do that. And when it did not work, we have been said, well, it is the price to pay. People are dying by the thousand in country like yours, so endure. And to see our friends of Cry for Justice going to this world with no realism at all, putting their lives on the line. This is what reconciled me with this world of realistic people. What they are doing is for all of us and myself in first place. I was telling Jim that today I'm afraid to speak out in public now because of the anger I sometimes feel inside for all the lies that have been circulated, only to kill people who are saying, people who are in power, like President Aristide, this gospel is the key to world peace, is the key to our future as human beings, as men and women under the sun. And to see how intelligent people, well-doing people, are discarding this. Irrelevant, irrelevant. You are psychopath if you say things like that. Thank you, people from Cry for Justice. Thank you. Not because you are trying to be an example, but simply because you are living up to this gospel, because you are living up to what Jesus said is the essential for every one of us and for the world. Nowadays in Haiti, to go there is to take high risk. I have to recognize that. I cannot go back for the reason I told you. And you are going there. Is it courage or insanity? Are you psychopath? Maybe. But you are followers of Christ. And this is what matters. Amen.
Someone duly appointed call back our children and let us all together proclaim our faith.